welcome to Forest Fold, to our service this morning. It's good to have you here. It's good to have the campers, some of you back, a bit bleary-eyed. Hope you've had a good sleep. And we've come to worship the Lord together today. I'm going to start by reading some verses from Psalm 103. Listen to these great words, talking of the Lord. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Well, we're going to express our praise to God, our Father, our Creator, in our first hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet your tribute bring. Let's stand and sing. We have such a lot to give thanks to God for as we especially think about the week of camp last week. Many of our prayers were answered, and we're going to do that in a minute in our prayer. But I wanted to thank the leaders who have worked so hard for the last week and in the weeks leading up to it. You've taken a week of your annual leave. You've worked hard beforehand. You've tirelessly answered questions, led activities, made yourselves look silly around Hastings. And all sorts of things, expended your energy in so many ways, and I hope you've had a good sleep tonight, last night. But we all here want to thank you for being on the front line of that, working hard, and also for many others who were involved in catering, in cleaning, in transport, in site setup, and those of us who are actively involved in prayer. It's been a great team effort. So whether we've been unable to do much physically, our prayers have been just as active in their support of this work together. And so we've got a lot to be thankful for to each other, and especially to the Lord. So let's pray now. Lord, our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come together this morning to worship you. The Bible says that you are the one true living God, and that claim is so backed up. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us faith, because our hearts are hard, our hearts are distant and cold, unless your Spirit is at work in us, to see that this whole earth is full of the evidence of the glory of the Lord. The Word of God is powerful, true and living, to show us something of how great and mighty you are. And Lord, accept our praise and our thanks, as weak as it is, for all of your mercy, your compassion and your love towards us. Every day our cup runs over with good things. Even in the darkest valley that we may be walking through, you are good, unquestionably good, all of the time. And we want to raise our praise and our worship and say there is none like you. And as for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the great champion. He is King of all. And so, Lord, we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this morning as we meet here together. Lord, we have so much to thank you for as we have gone through the summer so far. We think of the YP holiday and camp this last week. Lord, we're thankful for health and strength given to all those who were here. We thank you for safety, for good weather, for good fun, for happy times, for good friendships. Lord, for good talks, for times in your word, for times to question and answer, to find out more. Lord, thank you for the leaders who worked tirelessly this last week. Thank you for their godly example, for their love, for their care and concern. Thank you too for all the children who came and heard more from your word. Many here, many from other churches where there are less young people and smaller gatherings, perhaps some who've never really heard the gospel before. So we thank you, Lord, that the good seed has been planted, and we just pray that it will be in ground that you have prepared. We pray that that your word won't be snatched away. We pray that it won't be choked by the deceitfulness of this world. We pray that it won't be scorched through hardship and times, difficult times ahead. But we pray that your word will sink into good soil, which will grow, which will germinate, will grow roots down, greenery upwards and producing fruit. Lord, what a wonderful picture that is of spiritual life. And it is our prayer that as we have taught the children, the Lord, you'd be working in their hearts. We pray that these young people might be that next generation of Christians, of church leaders, of missionaries, of Sunday school teachers, of Bible class leaders, to spread your word, to be built up strong in the truth and grounded firm in the word of God. So Lord, accept our thanks for answered prayer this last week. And we thank you, Lord, for all of us here, for the energy and the health and strength, perhaps limited, but you've given it to us to be here this morning, to live through this past week. Thank you, Lord, for our families and our friends. Thank you for the great blessing of loving relationships. Thank you for help through difficult times. Thank you for strength to fight against temptation. We pray for forgiveness where we have not stood up with your strength, but have given in this last week. If we've sinned, which all of us have, Lord, we thank you for your restoring grace. Lord, I pray that as we restart a new week, that we would come before you in confession of our sins and placing our trust in Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour. Lord, strengthen us, we pray, as we face this coming week. But Lord, help us in everything to have a heart full of thankfulness to you. Amen. Well, we're reading from Matthew's account of the Gospel this morning, and we are in Matthew chapter 5. We've got a few readings in chapter 5 and chapter 6. And that's on page 810 in the Church Bible. We're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 13 to 16 first. Verse 13 to 16. Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And then we're going to move down to verse 38 and read through to 6 verse 4, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, that is Jesus speaking, that is God's word for us this morning. We're going to stand and we're going to sing again. This song's called A Christian's Daily Prayer. As morning dawns and day awakes, to you I bring my need. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you. asking the children to come up for the children's talk. But just before then, I've just been asked to do a bit of a plug again for Lighthouse, which begins this Tuesday, and to give a couple of prayer points. But before then, we are going to be meeting at 6 o'clock a bit earlier, John, than I said earlier, for prayer. So on Tuesday and Wednesday, we're going to be meeting at St. Richard's Church to pray beforehand, before we go down to Adamsfield to set up. So if anybody would like to come and pray and join us then, 6 o'clock at St. Richard's, you know, you're more than welcome. And obviously, we'd love to have so many of you to come and pray with us at that event. So the things really, just the two things we'd really like you to pray for is, first and foremost, could you pray for myself and James? James is giving the talk on the Tuesday, and I'm giving the talk on the Wednesday, so if you could pray for both of us as we prep for that and as we give those talks, that'd be very much appreciated. And the weather as well, pray for the weather, that, you know, that we have good weather. We've been very blessed over the years to have such good weather there, so really do pray for that. And pray that God will be glorified in all that we do down there. So some things to pray for and to remember for this up and coming week. So, children, do you want to come up the front quickly? In fact, today, this is not just for you children. So how many campers and YPs have been on YP holiday here? Hands up, how many of you? Quite a few of you. Well, I think this is probably more catered towards you today as well. So I know you like to switch off sometimes in the children's talk because you think you're too old, but this time, you know, you might want to just listen a little bit. It might be quite helpful for you. Okay, so I'm not talking about the European Championships of Football now, but what other biggest sporting event has been on this year? Tennis, yeah, but there's been a really big one that's been on a couple of weeks ago. Any idea, Molly? Olympics. Now, I don't know about you, I like watching the Olympics, but every year I'm watching it now, there's some really bizarre events that are taking part in the Olympics. Do you not agree? Like, for instance, this year, did anyone see the breakdancing? You know? I didn't know that was an Olympic event, and that was really surprising to me. And BMXing, the skateboarding. But the one that I found, I know that the breakdancing is fine, but I found actually, the one that I found a bit strange was, did anyone see the basketball when it was 3-on-3? And just one basketball net? I thought that was a bit bizarre. But I was looking into the history of the Olympics, and there have been some quite bizarre ones, actually. So here, back in Paris, back in the very early beginning of the Olympics, they used to have hot air ballooning races. I don't know how you're supposed to win that, because, you know, I suppose it's the balloon that gets up in the air the first. And they also used to have tug of war. So that was a pretty bizarre one. Very bizarre events. But I don't want to talk to you about the Olympics now. I want to talk to you about another bizarre event. But it's not in the Olympics, although it might well be soon after you see it. I think you'll quite like it. But it was something that I took part in a couple of weeks ago. So I'm going to put it up here. And it's the West Wing Lawnmower Jousting Tournament. Now, I think this should be incorporated in the Olympics, don't you? So, basically, what you have to do for this event, you have to come in fancy dress. So that's the first thing. You can't turn up in just your clothes, you've got to turn up in fancy dress. And then once you're there in your fancy dress, you've got to go with a partner. So, do you know who my partner was? Who do you think? It was Steph. I had to go with Steph. So me and Steph partnered up together, and what you have to do, you have to joust on lawnmowers. So basically what you do is you have two runs each, so Steph will have two runs, and then I'll have two runs, and each time you get to the middle where the hay bales are, you've got to try and knock the other person off the back of their lawnmower. So you see, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Got another one up here. That was Forrest Gump. Yeah, pretty good, wasn't he? And we've got some more here. You've got a hippie there, and I think we've got Vivian from the islands. But basically, what you do, when you have your runs, so Steph has two runs against another person down the other end, and if she knocks her off, we get 1 point. And if Steph gets knocked off, obviously the other team gets a point. And it's the team that has the most points at the end of those four runs, they go through to the next round. So it's a knockout. And there's 5 rounds that you have to get through to get to the final. And there's me, so I was in it as well. But you might be thinking, John, what has this got to do with the Bible? Well, the thing is, can you see what I'm standing on there? It's a board, and it's behind the tractor. And what you've got to do, you've really got to balance on the board. And if you don't get your balance right, what do you think is going to happen? you're going to fall off. Or if you don't fall off, what's going to happen when the other person hits you with their joust? Yeah, they're going to knock you off easily because you're off balance. But what you have to do with the board, you really have to get your balance right. Now, me and Steph were pretty good at this. We got our balance bang on. And we were standing firm on our board. We got our stance right. But it got me thinking about our lives as Christians and how we should stand. And this is going to be helpful for the campers as well and the YPs, because I was thinking, they've been on these camps, they've been on these YP holidays, they've probably had a brilliant time away, they've been hearing all these wonderful Christian messages, and it's easy when you're in that environment to follow God, to stand firm, but the problem comes is when we go back to the real world, doesn't it? That's the time when we can be buffeted about, when we can be jousted by something that can put us off balance, and we're put off our balance from standing firm. There's a verse here I'd like to share with you. It says, be on your guard, stand firm in faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love. You see, the Bible tells us we are going to be buffeted, we are going to be bashed in life, but the Bible tells us to be on our guard and to stand firm in the faith. And when it says stand firm in the faith, it's saying do what Jesus teaches us to do. Follow Jesus and be strong. When other things might not be going your way, when people might be saying you're wrong or maybe laughing at you for being a Christian, be strong and do everything in love. It doesn't say retaliate. Because in the Bible, Jesus doesn't talk about the best thing you should do to other people that are not Christians is attack them. It's completely the opposite. Jesus is always telling us to be compassionate and to stand firm in faith. Now, I know what you're all thinking. How did John and Steph get on in the tournament? Well, I'll tell you how we got on. Me and Steph actually won it. Hooray! And not only that, Jude won the juniors as well, so the Fullers had a clean sweep. So it was excellent. But, unfortunately, this cup's brilliant, and it's good winning it, but next year I have to give it back. I can't keep this forever now. I've only got to look after it for a year. So next year, maybe someone like Harvey will win it, and I have to give it back. But if you stand firm in Jesus, we have a greater reward. And guess what? We don't have to give it back. We've got it for eternity. And I've got a verse here just to finish with. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on the day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You can't get a greater reward there, can you? The crown of righteousness, being with God forever. It's amazing, isn't it? And all we have to do is stand firm in Jesus Christ. So like I said before, all you campers, all you YPs who've heard all these amazing testimonies, and passages that you've been going through on your camps and YPs, when you go back into the real world, stand firm in Jesus, and at the end of it, you will receive the greatest reward of all. Thank you. You can keep holding that half if you want for a minute.
Thank you, John. Giving the camp leaders some ideas for next year. Right, okay, well let's pray together again. Lord God, help us as we pray. Help each one of us to pray. And Lord, it is our prayer, whether we have been a Christian for a month or two perhaps, or for many years, our prayer is that you will keep us standing strong in you. Keep us with our eyes fixed on what is ahead. Lord, we're so easily distracted by this world. We're so easily led astray, and we are so well described as sheep, stupid sheep who just wander off, and left to ourselves we do the same. Lord, it's our prayer that you'll keep us by your grace. We sang in that song a bit earlier, that we just need, as morning comes, we look to you for strength. We need your help throughout each day to live our lives faithfully, to honour you. Without you, we can do nothing. Lord, so thank you that all the strength that we need is available in you as we live in, by faith and trust in you and pray and ask for your help. Lord, I pray for any young people who on camp or on YPs have perhaps for the first time or perhaps for many times have come to that question, will I follow Jesus? Will I step on that board to follow him? Will I faithfully live for him? Or will I go the way of the world? Or perhaps like last week, will I enter the narrow gate? Or will I just follow the crowd in the easy way which leads to destruction? Will I be a wise builder to build my life on the rock, on the words of Jesus Christ? Or will I be a foolish builder and just build on my own ideas and the peer pressure around me? Lord, I pray you'd help us if we, at that point in our lives, perhaps at quite a young age still, and we wonder if we follow Jesus, how long it will last, or whether we get back to school, the pressure will just be too overwhelming and we'll just end up not following Jesus. Or we might feel that we've lived and served you for a long time and if we're honest, we're exhausted, we're a bit fed up because our prayers don't seem to be answered, we're discouraged. The problem really is that we're not living very close to you, but that's our reality, we're just struggling, but we need your help to strengthen us. We don't need to just change our habits or our behaviour, though that might help. We need our hearts to be warmed by your love, by your presence. We need to be brought back in line with your word. We need to take our eyes off the world. Perhaps we're in love with the world when we should be in love with you. Lord, you know what it is for each one of us this morning that would help us get on the straight and narrow path that leads to life, that honours God and displays the life of Christ through us. So Lord, bless those who might be seeking you. Help them to hear the words of God that says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Lord, help them to do that. Work in their hearts in such a way. May they be encouraged, and all of us, by Daniel, who lived faithfully before God when everyone was against him, when his whole culture was against him, when his surroundings pointed to idols, he worshipped the true and living God faithfully. And all we can think of other characters in the Bible who remained faithful. We think of Peter, and he really failed, and yet he served you faithfully, and it just shows that we do sin. But we need your strength to keep going. We need your strength to remain faithful. Lord, and those of us who've walked with you for a long time, help us once again to be amazed at your wonderful grace, that though perhaps there are times that we've given up on you, you've never given up on us. And you could so easily do that. But yet you can't, because you're a faithful God. And you never break your promises towards us, however unfaithful we may have been. And we praise you for that. What amazing grace that the sins of this past week are laid on Jesus. The sins of this coming week are laid on Jesus for those of us who are Christians. So Lord, help us to walk in such a way that we live to honour you, that we run away from sin, that you'll make us strong in the hour of temptation. You'll make us good students of your word, that we might daily learn and then by wisdom to live out what we've learned from your word. Lord, we pray about this coming week, and we pray for the Lighthouse. Lord, we do thank you for that event down in Alderbrook. Thank you for the many opportunities that brings to share the gospel with children and families in that area. We pray for John and James as they give the talks Tuesday, Wednesday. Lord, we ask that you'd help them to be clear in their gospel message, that it will be received with open ears, and with questioning hearts, that people will want to know more about you. We pray for good weather. We pray for safety. We pray for many people to come along to that event. Lord, we commit ourselves to this coming week then and ask that you'd help us. The future is unknown to all of us. We make our plans, and yet we say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. We pray that you'll be honoured and glorified through our lives, we pray. Help us now as we come under the authority and the teaching of the words of Jesus. Lord, open up our hearts to truth that might challenge us. Comfort us with your word. And may we be those who go out and do what you say. Amen. We're going to sing one more time before John comes to preach for us. And it's a song that's very special to many of us. It tells us of the Father's love towards us in the sending of his Son. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure.
You describe your relationship with God? Perhaps you say, well, this is all quite new to me. I'm processing this idea of God being there. I can't really answer that question. Well, you tune in this morning, you might get some help. But to those of you who've thought a bit more about this, it'd be more familiar, what sort of relationship is it that you have with God? I'll give you some options to get you thinking. Would you say see God as creator? See God as saviour? See God as judge? See God as provider? See God as helper? See God as director? And all of those things are good. And they're good ways, right ways for us to think about God. But there is another important one which we're wanting to home in on today. And that is to think of God as our Father. God as our Father. Do you think like that about God? And is that the sense of your relationship with him, or one main aspect of your relationship with him? It is a central aspect of Christianity to see relationship with God in this way. I came across this quote. It's by Packer. You may have heard of him. It's actually in a book called Children of the Living God, which is a very good book on this theme. But he said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Quite a quote, isn't it? It is an important theme in the New Testament. In fact, I would say it is the highest privilege of a Christian to be a child of God. John, in one of his letters, can hardly get over it. See or behold or be amazed what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Someone who is a Christian is a child of God. They've believed in Jesus. They've turned to Jesus. They've received him. And they are a child of God, as it says at the start of John's Gospel. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that sense of God as Father is an aroma which should, if you like, diffuse through the whole of the Christian life. And that's what we'll be thinking about today. And it was too much for me to squash into a morning sermon this morning. So we're going to have part of it this morning and part of it this evening. So if you want a full meal of two courses today, then you'll have to come back this evening, or if you can't come back, you'll have to tune in to it some way or other to get the main course and the desserts as well today on this great theme of living before God as our Father. Now, if you were thinking about the Christian life and you were thinking about what might be the most famous part of the Bible about Christian living, I wonder where you would go to. Well, after thinking of it for a little while, quite a good number would probably say, well, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, is especially about the Christian life. And we're going there today, and it may have escaped you how many times God is called Father in those three chapters. 18, I have it. And giving it extra beauty, not just Father, but your Father. Not just the Father, but your Father. So life in the kingdom, which that sermon is about, living the Christian life, yes, has the Lord as our King, but also as our Father. Last week we were in Matthew 7, if you were here, and perhaps you found the messages quite striking. We were thinking about the two ways, we were thinking about the two builders, and they were quite sort of forceful themes that came out. And maybe if you just looked at those, you would overlook something of the flavour of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, some of the tone of it. And we're going to look at that a bit today. To give a summer illustration, think of an ice cream and think of a raspberry ripple ice cream. It seems to be a bit of a UK thing, I think, raspberry ripple ice creams. I'm not sure I've seen too many of them elsewhere. But you have an ice cream, you have a raspberry ripple, and you have the sort of the seams or the swirls of raspberry going right through the ice cream, giving it colour and giving it flavour. And what we're thinking of this morning is the way that the Sermon on the Mount really has this theme or this seam, these ripple swirls of God as Father infiltrating the whole of the Sermon on the Mount and therefore infiltrating the whole of our lives. Christian living in the light of God being our Father. And we're going to, during the course of the day, see six ways in which that comes out in this Sermon on the Mount and think about them for ourselves. So we've got three this morning and three this evening. God as Father, how it affects our Christian living from the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be looking first at glorifying our Father. So we've done a leapfrog over one reference already, because we looked at the Beatitudes many months ago, and one of them is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God or the sons of God. But we're leapfrogging over that, and we're going further on into chapter 5, and we're thinking about glorifying our Father. Now, somebody spoke from these verses while I was away on sabbatical and listened to that message. It was very helpful. It's a startling passage as you get to these verses in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. It's a challenging passage, but I want you to especially notice how it ends. So we'll pick up the light verses, 14 to 16, chapter 5. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See the way it ends. So we should aim to have a good impact on our community, and as we look to live out our Christian lives before others, we're not just robots sort of programmed to try and do the will of our master, but we're bringing glory to God who is our Father. We have a consciousness of him as our Father as we go about doing what we do in our community. Now, relationships with earthly fathers vary, don't they? I'm sure we'd have a whole spectrum here this morning. So I shall think about that a little bit more this evening. But where we feel we've had a good father, where there is a love for a natural father, then we're usually concerned for the honour of that father. We want him to be spoken well of. You want his reputation to be protected. You're sensitive to how he's seen by others. You want your father to be honoured. And followers of Jesus, as we live our lives, as we seek to be an influence around, as we want to be salt and light in our community, it's not just so that we can brag, or not just so that we ourselves can look good. It is so that our Father gets praised, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I remember seeing the All Souls Orchestra play sometimes in concerts, and at the end, you know, there's always applause for the orchestra and what they've done, and the conductor, just in his manner, would always point upwards. He's saying, yes, we've played our best. We're glad you've enjoyed it. We give praise to God. The sportsman who scored a goal or achieved something sometimes gets hold of his badge and kisses his badge in front of the camera as if to say, it's the club. I'm supporting the club. It's all about the club, not just me. Or points to a teammate who set them up, and they're deferring the glory to somebody else they respect. And as we seek and aim, try to be an influence for good in our community, that is our concern, that God our Father may be glorified. As our driving force, we want the glory reflected to him. I was thinking of it this morning. It's a bit odd perhaps, but this is just the way I saw it. You know, in the olden days, sometimes people have a sandwich board over them. They'd, you know, walk around with a message on. Well, a little bit different from that. You imagine that almost we've got angled mirrors, you know, over us, like a sort of bib, angled mirrors, and so people looking towards us instead are directed upwards. And I think so much of the Christian life in our community is like that. We're walking around, but our desire is Father is worthy of glory. We love him, and what we do, we want to reflect well on him. We're happy when people are impressed or loved or appreciate because it gives glory to our Father. Just thinking back to mini Olympics, which used to happen here a few years ago, and I remember each year when they put out the aims, glorify God in all we do, which usually be the first aim. That's good. And you could put it even warmer, glorify our Father in all that we do. How is that? How we feel about our role in the community with others. This morning, just shift us a little bit more in that wholesome, lovely spirit of glorifying our Father in our relationships, our influence, in what we seek to do with others. That's one of the sort of waves of raspberry ripple through this sermon. A second is copying the kindness of our Father. Copying the kindness of our Father. Now the verses which we had read at the end of chapter 5 are really some of the most stunning verses anywhere. And even more stunning when it's lived out. Jesus is saying what his followers should be like towards their enemies. And it's just revolutionary. So someone hits you. Someone incenses you with their rudeness. Somebody gossips about you, ruining your reputation. Somebody cheats you in business and you lose out as a result. Somebody pushes in front of you in a queue. English find that very hard. What is our reaction? Now there might be some recourse to justice and things that need to be sorted out in those situations. But Jesus says that our inner attitude is love, pray for, bless, show kindness. Jeff Thomas was here, wasn't he, a couple of weeks ago. The older man preached so helpfully. And it reminded me of when I heard Jeff speak on a different occasion. And it was a bit related to these sorts of themes. I'm not sure I've got all the memories exactly right, but this is my best shot at it. Jeff was present in a shop, and the owner of the shop was a Christian, and he was a black man. And a customer came into the shop, and the customer was very rude and racist towards the owner of the shop, the shopkeeper. And when the person had gone out, Jeff Thomas said to the owner of the shop, "I'm so sorry for the way he treated you. I feel so bad for the way in which that customer spoke to you when he came into the shop." And he said that the owner said that, "I hope one day I pass him with a punctured tyre in his car, and then I can stop my car, I can get out, and I can change his tyre for him." It's love towards enemies. What is the motivation for living so radically different? Well, it should be flavoured by a sense of our Father and who he is. So in Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So saying God is kind to all sorts. The rain doesn't just fall on the allotments of Christians. Morrison's doesn't sort of shut its automatic doors on those who have behaved badly that morning at home. Now all sorts go in and manage to buy goods that feed them, and it's part of God's kindness. The taps work in the homes of those who have been good husbands and those who have been bad husbands. God's kindness to the whole range of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. And when we're kind to those who've been unkind to us, we're just copying our Father. We're being like our Heavenly Father. So at the end of that passage it says in verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Perfect there means really sort of rounded, mature, complete, entire, without shortcoming. That our behaviour should be like, we should be looking to be God-like. Because we love our Father, we've seen how He operates, and we want to do the same. Many children want to be like their dad. It changes perhaps as time goes on and hit the teens years, and perhaps the opposite occurs sometimes, I don't know. But often when they're much younger, they want to be like their mum, like their dad. So if dad's a bricklayer, maybe they want to be a bricklayer. If dad goes fishing, they want to go fishing. If dad tinkers with his car, they want to get the spanner out and they want to tinker with a car. They want to be like their father. And we should have the same desire to be like our Heavenly Father. Our Father is so kind to those who don't deserve it. He's kind to us. And so I'll be like that as well. So the person who gossiped about me, I will happily give a cake to when I take cakes into the office for the birthday or whatever. So the person who was so rude to me, I genuinely wish them a really good holiday when they go away. So the person who pushes in front of me in the queue, I'll put on my prayer list for them that evening so that I can pray for them. And we're being God-like. We're copying the kindness of our Father. You see the way in which the ripples, the flavour, the seams and swirls of raspberry enter the whole of the Sermon of the Mount and should enter our lives as Christians. Well, the last one for this morning, pleasing our Father. Pleasing our Father. Well, the first half of chapter 6 is about what we might call religious practices, and we shall read a bit more of that passage tonight, and we'll home in on one of them. The general principle comes up in the first verse, and then it's worked through in our approach to giving, to praying, and to fasting. So here's the general principle in verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So what's our focus as we do things that are seen as we're religious, seen as sort of good things for Christians to do. Whose gaze are we most concerned about? Who are you trying to impress? And here the focus in these verses is on the Father. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Think of a toddler, and the toddler has scribbled a picture, and they've especially done it for one of their parents. So they've done it for their dad, and they've done their colouring, and their mind is on dad being pleased. They're going to pass it over. They're looking forward to seeing their dad. Perhaps they don't want to show it to anyone else. They sort of keep it. Oh, this is especially for my dad. I'm going to show it to dad and please dad by giving this picture that I've done at toddler group or preschool, whatever. They want to please their father. That's what it's about. And as Jesus takes us through these different religious activities, he's saying that's the Christian's heart. It's pleasing the Father. It's not so much the gaze of others. Yes, others will watch and see, and we hope they glorify God as a result, but that's not the aim. Sometimes thought of it like this, that Christians should be icebergs rather than inflatables. Icebergs rather than inflatables. What do I mean by that? Well, an inflatable, right, you know, if you go to one of these sort of swimming pools where they've got the sort of play zone or whatever, and they've got this big inflatable right down the middle of the swimming pool, and it's brightly coloured and it's impressive and it's all above water. You can see everything about it. It's all above water. If you think of an iceberg, what do they say about icebergs? Is it something like 90% of it's underwater? That's why it makes it dangerous for shipping and that, the Titanic, because it's underneath, so much of it's underneath. It can't be seen, it's not visible, it's below the waterline. And Jesus is here saying that for Christians, as they carry out their life of giving and praying, fasting and other religious things, it's not to be seen. They're not looking to be the inflatable. They're not looking to be colourful and flamboyant so that everybody sees. So much of it is hidden underneath, and it's directly between them and God, looking to please their Father. The girl loves her father and wants to give the picture. The Christian loves a heavenly Father who has included him or her in the family, blessed them with forgiveness, adoption, given them hope and future and joy and peace, and feels so thrilled that the Christian, in the things that he or she does, wants to please the Father especially. Not overly worried about other things, and not playing to the crowd. There's a deepness, a genuineness, a real concern to please God. So there's a big pay increase maybe, or a lump sum that comes our way. And we want to give to a needy individual, or charity, or mission, or the church here. And you don't post it on Facebook. Now your thought is, this will please my kind Father, and I want to do it out of love. Verse 4. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You pray. Maybe you pray at the prayer meeting. We need people to pray at the prayer meetings. We love to hear different people pray at the prayer meetings. And you're conscious that others can hear you. It is a prayer meeting, and they get the benefit and the joy of praying along with you. But your big focus is not how others will see your prayer and think, oh, that's good, that's impressive, that's helpful, that's about me, I'm encouraged. So those thoughts are a bit there, but I want to pray because I love my Father, and that's the driving force behind my prayer. Maybe there's an occasion where you've got something big to pray about, and maybe you go without food to concentrate on prayer for a period. And it's hard to do so practically without those around you knowing a little bit, you know, no meal's going to be provided for you or so forth, but you don't go broadcasting your sort of hunger groans and your sad face and your difficulties and the fact that you're hangry. No, you do it quietly, verse 18, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. So you see this theme of the God as Father sort of infiltrates its way through our different aspects of our lives, like the rice brew ripple does through the ice cream. A Christian life is a life lived as a child of God. So think back to your sense of your relationship with God again. And you have a sense that he is your creator, and that's good, and your saviour, that's so good, and provider, director. Is the sense of God being Father strongly in there? Maybe you've never really known this, and perhaps you actually feel quite attracted to it this morning. You're sort of thinking about this, and you think, well, Christianity is just—it's so different from what I thought. I thought it was all about rules, but you're saying it's to do with relationship. What you're saying has got some warmth and it's got some heart in it, and you're talking about knowing God and life being totally different because you know him as someone who cares for you and who you respond to. Perhaps it's like that for you. It's the first time you've thought along these lines. Well, as we come to an end, I want to just come back to that verse I read nearer the start in John 1. We said, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This wonderful description, which I've passed on to you, of a life lived with God as a heavenly Father, is something that you can enter. As you receive Jesus, as you welcome him as your Saviour, as your Lord, then the Bible says you become a child of God. As you say, please come and be my Saviour, Jesus. As you say, please come and be my Lord. You become part of the family, says God. You'll enter into the sort of life that we're talking about today. So I hope for those of us who are Christians, we're refreshed in this line of thought, which is so important, and maybe we haven't sufficiently grasped, and we've seen it work through in these three areas already, but maybe for others for whom this is just a new dimension to life, there is this encouragement for you to receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour so that you too might experience life in this way before God. Well, we're going to finish with two songs this morning. They pick up on some of the themes that we've been looking at. The first, has that sense of wonder of knowing God as our Father. And the second one is really looking to how that lives out in a God-focused life. The first one is, Father God, I wonder how I manage to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. We're going to sing that right through twice and then finish with an extra chorus. And then we'll go straight on to the second song, which is Lord, Be My Vision. amazing theme that we have been thinking of this morning. That the glorious God of heaven, the Almighty, the Judge of all the earth, the transcendent Lord God, should be our Heavenly Father. That there should be that sense of relationship with us, of love and care and belonging and intimacy. We praise you for this wonderful truth, and we ask that you would help us to be mindful of it as we live out our lives in this world. We pray all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.